Can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bodies and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army.
The next reading is Acts 2, verses 1 to 21, and you can find it on the large print, 1157. And in the small Bible, 909. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other tongues. Began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout men from every nation under heaven. At this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we heard them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea, and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and there they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks very much. Great to be with you. It's a joy to be here. And let's pray as we come and look at God's word. Acts chapter 2 we look at this morning on this Pentecost Sunday. So let's pray and ask that God will speak into our hearts. Lord God, thank you so much that you are so faithful. Thank you that what you promise you do, and you equip us as your people to live for you by your Spirit. We pray, Father God, as we look at your word now, that you would speak into our hearts your truth and strengthen us and empower us to live for you, for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles open, it's Acts chapter 2, and it's page 909 in the church Bibles. All over the world today, Christians are celebrating Pentecost. And I don't know how often you've heard this passage read or heard the story of Pentecost, but actually as you look at the passage, there is plenty of reaction within it. Lots of reaction. So there's one group of people reacting in verse 12. Have a look at that, verse 12. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" That's the first reaction. What does this mean? And it's a great question for us to ask today. What does this mean for us at this Pentecost event? Those gathered around were asking that question. But then you get the skeptics in verse 13 who, I reckon, think that this whole crowd have been down Wetherspoons too early in the morning. So verse 13, others mocked, saying they are filled with new wine. They're drunk. They've drunk too much. They're drunk. That's the only explanation for this crazy Pentecost extraordinary behaviour. What a different reaction, isn't it, to the coming of the Spirit of God? You're drunk. What does this mean? Amazed, perplexed. What is going on in this place? This event in Jerusalem, at the time of the harvest, which was the Pentecost celebration they'd all been gathering for, people from across the Roman Empire, Jews and those who converted to Judaism, gathered together for this harvest festival, this feast. And extraordinary things happen on this day. And it's really important that we understand the answer to the question, what does this mean? This whole section kind of fits into two parts. Have the next slide there, Rod, that'd be great. So we've got the Pentecost event, verses 1 to 11. We've got the questions right at the heart of the passage, verse 12, verse 13. What is going on? They've got to be drunk. Then Peter gets up. And he explains what God is doing, verses 14 to 21. And in fact, Peter continues preaching on this first Pentecost address on this day of Pentecost as he proclaims and explains what is going on. So that's how we're going to look at the passage. We're going to look at the passage by looking at the Pentecost event and then Pentecost explained and look at what that means for us today. So first of all, the Pentecost event. And Luke has recorded it for us very carefully. If you read his first volume, Luke, he tells us he's a guy who explores and investigates everything carefully to give the facts of what's going on. And he's given us these Pentecost facts. There in chapter 2 and verse 1, he kicks off and he says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. Now, who was there? Who are the all that were together in one place? Maybe you watched the royal wedding yesterday and you're thinking, why have they been invited? How come Beckham gets invited to everything? Why does Victoria always look so unhappy? I don't understand it. Or why was George Clooney invited? His wife looked great. Apparently she had the outfit of the day. Mustard yellow, that was the winning outfit of the day, apart from Meghan, of course. But actually, maybe you sat there thinking, why on earth are these people there as you watch the guests arriving? And who is going to be at the wedding? Well, it's a similar thing with this, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Who is there? Who are the ones who are all together? And Acts chapter 1 gives us the answer to that. So if you look in verse 15, it seems like hang on a second, I'm used to using my different version over here. It's verse 13. Verse 13, we see the people who are gathered together on this day. It seems like it's the apostles, verse 13. Notice as well, it's amazing that who else is there? Verse 14, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. Did you know that? Mary was there, and also Jesus' brothers were there, gathered, ready, waiting for the Spirit to come. I hadn't really clocked that before till I studied this passage. So that's who's there. And we're told, verse 15, that there's about 120 disciples gathering in Jerusalem. They are there. And it seems like they're the ones who were there, chapter 2, verse 1, in this place when Pentecost arrived. But why are they there? Why are they waiting? Well, because they are obedient followers of Jesus Christ. We know that Jesus Christ has died. He's risen. He's ascended to glory. He's promised he's going to send his Spirit. And actually, Jesus tells them, verse 4, that they are to wait as his disciples, his people, his apostles, in Jerusalem. Verse 4 of chapter 1, he ordered them as a command, do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Spirit not many days from now. They are waiting. Jesus says, don't go anywhere. My Spirit is going to come. You'll be baptized with the Spirit. And when you're baptized with the Spirit, verse 8, oh, we see that Jesus tells them, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And that will give you power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there they are, God's people waiting. Can you imagine the anticipation, the excitement, waiting, anticipating? Jesus orders us not to move. The Spirit's going to come and baptize us, and he's going to empower us to be his witnesses here and all over the world, and they are waiting. And then the most extraordinary things happen. We see, Luke records the facts. Chapter 2, verse 2. Suddenly, a sound comes. Come from heaven, a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Notice it's just the sound. It's not a wind itself. It's just the sound of a wind. How weird was that? Just this noise, this overwhelming noise filled the room, verse 2. Then what did they see, verse 3? Well, tongues of fire divided and rested on each of them. How odd must that have been? Extraordinary. This enormous sound, so loud that people ran to the space to hear what was going on and see what was happening. The Spirit coming like a flame and like a fire, or tongues of fire on each of them. And then verse 4, the most remarkable things happen. What do they experience? They hear, they see, they experience the Holy Spirit filling them. Holy Spirit comes in and fills each of their hearts, and they begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They begin to speak in other languages that they have never, ever spoken before. Now, this sounds just too extraordinary to be true, but actually Luke records the facts. He records facts. He's interested in the truth. He records the facts. And in Acts chapter 2, it seems like this specific gift of tongues here is a gift of languages. And when you hear about it in 1 Corinthians, it's the gift of tongues, which is the same word used again. But it seems like there it could be languages, but also like a heavenly language that God gifts to some of his people as a gift to his people. But here in Acts chapter 2, it's earthly human languages. And we know that because of the experience of the crowds. Well done, Stephen, for those impossible names this morning. You did it so well. All these people who are in Jerusalem for this harvest Pentecost celebration, they gather around and they're amazed. They're blown away, verse 7, because they know that these people in that room are all from Galilee and they do not speak different languages. They speak whatever they spoke in Galilee. Not quite sure what that was. I'm sure you can tell me. No one can tell me, never mind. Aramaic, thank you, on the back row, nice one. But actually all these different people from around the known Roman world at the time gather, they know these Galileans speak Aramaic, but they're suddenly hearing their languages being spoken. And as they hear these languages, they can hear that what's happening is that God's people are declaring, verse 11 at the end, the mighty works of God. They're speaking of the glorious works of God. It must be God's majesty, his glory. Must be about his saving work, his work in history. They hear the glorious words of the saving works of God. What an experience for them. God's people filled with the Spirit, able to speak in languages they have never, ever spoken before. It's amazing, isn't it? That Jesus, back in chapter 1, verse 8, said that actually you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses. And straight away, the Spirit comes, fills God's people, and they are prophesying, they're speaking God's word, they're speaking in tongues, declaring the deeds of God. And everyone there, whatever their language, can understand and hear, empowered to be God's witnesses. How amazing. What is going on? What is happening? Well, God is empowering his church to be his witnesses. And that's what they're doing straight away. It's a great word for you to go off this week, isn't it, to Eastbourne. God empowers us to be his witnesses by his Spirit. Praise God for that. So that is the Pentecost event that we celebrate today. That moment in salvation history when the Spirit came upon the church. And he lives in every believer now as we receive Christ. He empowers us to speak his words. Well, then the questions come. What does this mean? Verse 12, they've had too much wine. Verse 13, so Peter, he gets up and we hear the first apostolic sermon preached. Let's go on to the next couple of slides. Next one along. Thank you, Rod, very much. He speaks and he gets up and he does this mighty apostolic sermon. He says, verse 5, it makes it utterly clear, these people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. Come on, get real. Now, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And actually, Peter tells them that what's happening that day was promised in their scriptures. That the prophet Joel spoke of the time, the glorious day that would come in salvation history when God by his Spirit would be poured out on all sorts of people. And Peter kicks off his sermon with this quote from Joel. And it's an amazing bit of scripture. Three things I want us to notice about this scripture as we come to apply that in a minute. The first in this is that first phrase in chapter 2 and verse 17. Joel says, and in these last days it shall be, God declares, dot, dot, dot. Do you notice there that Joel describes the coming of the Spirit as being another landmark moment in salvation history? He calls it the last days. Salvation history is full of many glorious days. We have the incarnation we celebrate at Christmas. Good Friday, the death of Jesus for our salvation. Easter Sunday, the resurrection. The ascension, when Christ returns to heaven and promises his Spirit. And then when the Spirit comes, Joel says that is the start of the last days. The last days. The ticker is going. The last days that will lead, verse 20, to the great and magnificent day when the Lord comes again. Do you realize that Pentecost has happened? And the next thing that will happen in salvation history is the glorious day of the Lord, the day of the Lord when Jesus Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead. Peter wants to make it clear that actually Jesus is coming back, that the coming of the Spirit marks the start of the last days. I wonder, have you ever lived in a house with gravel on the drive? And if it's really quiet, you can hear people walking on the gravel and you know they're coming. And it gets louder and louder. You can probably time it depending on the person and the footsteps, if you're that attuned. They start walking, you know there's someone coming, and they're going to get to the front door and ring it. When I lived in London, we had a house right next to a train station and our bedroom was parallel to the platform. And I could tell you, I could hear the footsteps walking along the platform, and I could count the footsteps. It's very irritating. Ruin my sleep. And actually, then I knew how long it would take them to get along the platform, and then the train would arrive. We have sold the house since. Praise the Lord for that. But actually, it was an anticipation that the footsteps started, and I knew that meant the train was coming. Well, Peter is quoting Joel, and Joel is saying that actually the coming of the Spirit means that the day is coming when Christ will return. It's like the footsteps are stepping on the gravel drive and the door will be knocked. The people are walking along the station and the train is coming. The Spirit has come, and that means that actually Jesus will return. We are in the last days. And look at the way he describes what the last days will be when Jesus actually returns. The day of the Lord will be a dramatic time, verse 19. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. It could be today. Pentecost has happened. Jesus is coming back. It could be today that the Lord Jesus returns. Extraordinary. The coming of the Spirit is a reminder to us that Christ will come again. It could be today. Are we ready for that day? But also the coming of the Spirit, Joel says, is going to be a glorious moment when actually he will pour out, verse 17, God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came and rested on people for a time, for a particular task. He came and he rested on kings and prophets. The word of the Lord came to them. The Spirit of God came upon them for a particular moment. But because of the glorious work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because of his resurrection, when we trust in Christ, God by his Spirit comes and lives in us. We are privileged people to live after the cross. What a promise from God. In the last days, God will pour out his Spirit on all flesh, on all people. The Spirit of God will come to live in our hearts, on all sorts of people. We see it's on sons and daughters, men and women, young men and old men, verse 17, on male servants and female servants, on all strata of society, all sorts of people. The Spirit of God will come on all sorts of people and live in their hearts. God in us, the hope of glory. How precious that is. I wonder if you ever feel lonely or sad or isolated or unconnected. The glorious truth of Pentecost is that when we trust Jesus Christ, we are never alone, for the Spirit of God lives in our hearts. He is always with us at work, in our families, at the doctors, in the shops, when we're sitting at home longing for someone to speak to. We are never alone because the Spirit of God, the Comforter, lives in us. God in us, the hope of glory. What a privilege. What a joy. Peter's saying what Joel prophesied is what is happening today. The last days have come. I'm pouring out my Spirit on all sorts of people, and I'm gifting my people. Look at these extraordinary supernatural gifts that God gives to his church. Visions and dreams and prophecy, speaking God's words. You read on in the letters, you hear about all sorts of gifts that God gives to his church to equip us for service. All sorts of different things that God by the Spirit gives to us. To use, to witness to Christ, to bless others, to serve him. And how lovely today. Here we are, a bunch of believers, I guess, most of us. The Spirit lives in us, gifted by him, to use those gifts here, to bless each other, to be a witness to this community, to where we live. God has kept his promise. The last days have come. He's pouring his Spirit into our hearts. He's gifting us to serve him. And then in verse 21, the glorious truth is right now, until the great and glorious day of the Lord's return, right now, anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What a glorious truth that is. Anyone. We see it's all sorts of nations, don't we, from this passage. Anyone around the world. God calls his people to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This is a global Pentecostal event. The gospel for all. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. Ready for the day of judgment. Saved from death and judgment to glorious heaven and new earth. How wonderful. How wonderful. Do you know, I guess as we get a fresh sense of the significance of this day, as Peter proclaims, Joel fulfilling, prophesying it being fulfilled, we need to ask the question, what does this mean? Can I have the last slide, Rod, please? What does this mean? With aghast faces. Isn't that great? He's got great glasses, that guy. They're enormous, aren't they? What does this mean? What does this mean? We've probably heard this many, many times. It's amazing. Don't we need to wake up to the fact that the next big event in salvation history is on its way. We live in the last days. We are people who are reminded that just as Joel's prophecy came to pass, so he points us forward to the fact of the glorious day of the Lord. He's coming. Jesus is coming. Christ has died, we say. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. The marriage of Prince Harry and Meghan yesterday produced much anticipation, much excitement. It caused great preparations and activity. Well, that's all past now. But actually, we know that we anticipate the coming of the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit's coming is another step towards that point. And we need to pray that actually we'll be awakened by this truth, to be stirred up, to be the people that God has called us to be in the power of the Spirit. If you're not yet a Christian today, Jesus would love to save you for the last day. He came and died for you, paid for your sins. He rose again. He said, whoever believes in me will never perish, will never face eternal judgment, but will be saved and with me forever. Today is a day of mercy. Trust in Christ. But how will we live in the light of the last days? Now we know that Pentecost has come. The Spirit is empowering us to live for him. How will we live now? Well, surely, just as those first apostles were told, you'll be my witnesses, and you'll be empowered to do that, that is what God is calling us to be as his church. But not on our own, in the power of the Spirit. You know, the wonderful thing about the Spirit coming into our lives is that he equips and empowers us to be his witnesses. And that's not just how we speak. He's transforming us, isn't he? The fruits of the Spirit becoming more like Jesus. He's giving us strength and comfort by his presence. He is giving us gifts to use for his glory. I feel so weak, but he is so strong. He's the one we can cry out to, Lord Jesus. Help me to speak. Help me to show kindness and love. Help me to be a witness for you through my life, through my gifts, in the power of the Spirit. And that's very practical and ordinary, I think. So I think of one couple at church who've been praying for their neighbours for 20 years. 20 years. And inviting them every year to something at church. And every year the people have said, no, thank you. 20 years. Now you'd lose heart, wouldn't you, after the first 10. But they've kept going. 20 years. And now this person's friend is doing Christianity Explored, their neighbour. I mean, would you believe it? Would you believe it? And the Lord gave them power and perseverance to keep loving and inviting. I heard of another situation of a mum praying for and supporting another mum in the playground at Ashdown School. And actually just texting and encouraging this family, going through a really, really tough time, showing love. And I've been praying for them as well. And wonderfully, God, by his grace, has brought this family to church. And they can't stay away at the moment. Just through the gentle, loving witness of someone whose life has been transformed by Jesus, by the Spirit of God, showing the fruits of the Spirit and taking the opportunities. Maybe it will be a work colleague that we're with who is really difficult, that nobody else loves, that Jesus is calling us to love and show grace to, and in time the Lord might lead that person to know Jesus. It's very practical. It's very down to earth. We're not about to travel across Europe sharing the gospel. We might be going to Eastbourne, praise God for that. But God has put us right where we are, and he's giving his Spirit to enable us to be his witnesses here in our lives, in our families, in Crowborough. Now, praise God for the Spirit of God. We take it for granted, don't we? This precious gift that we have, that we celebrate today, the Spirit of God that's shown us Jesus, that's brought the Word of God alive, that empowers us to live for him, and that we can cry out to day after day, Holy Spirit, would you please come and help me to speak, to live, to be faithful. I am weak. I feel so alone at work or in my family because nobody else are Christians, but you are with me and you are strong and you have promised you will help me. Let me pray. Praise you, Father God, for this great passage. Thank you for Peter's boldness, the way he just goes on to speak about Jesus again and again and again. Help us, Lord, to be like that. and to point people to Christ through the work of your Spirit, as you change us and make us more like Jesus, as you give us words to say and love to show. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.